The Bible is full of radical, challenging, and sometimes profoundly difficult sayings. But of all the sayings in the Bible, of all the challenging and demanding things that are said in the whole of Scripture, right from Genesis through to Revelation, there is one challenge in the Bible that I think is the greatest and most difficult and radical and startling challenge in the whole of Scripture. Have I got your attention? And you heard it this morning. And I just know you all went, oh, wow, that's the most challenging scripture I've ever heard. But in case you missed it, it comes from our first reading, from Philippians chapter 4. You might recall from that reading that Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." That's pretty challenging, but that's not it. And then he said, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." For some of you, that might not be so challenging. For others of us, yeah, it's kind of a tall order. But that's not it. How about this one? "Do not worry about anything." Well, that's pretty challenging. At least for worry hogs like me, do not worry about anything? Wow, what's he talking about? But that's not the most challenging. How about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I know that's all of you all day, every day, right? Just sitting there all day thinking about what's true and honorable and pure and pleasing and commendable and excellent. But that's not the most challenging injunction in this scripture. The most challenging, the most startling, to me the most radical of the things, of all the radical things Paul says, or that any part of the Bible says, comes actually in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul says, listen, "Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." Think about that. Could you do that? Could you look out at everybody you've ever met and say, you know what? You should be like me. Isn't that amazing? Whatever you have seen, whatever you have heard, whatever you have received, whatever you have learned in me, be like that. Oh, I don't want you all to do everything, at least not that my family sees in me. Not everything you hear in me I want you to follow. Not everything you see in me I want you to model yourself after. But Paul seemed to believe genuinely and in his deepest being that his life was one that was worth emulating. Wow, what a vision for your life. So is it just that, you know, somehow Paul had this lovely life where he was always sweet and always kind and never went astray at all. He never fell down. He never got angry with anybody. It was just always love going along. I don't think so. In fact, if you read elsewhere in Paul's writing, say in Romans chapter 7, You'll hear Paul say, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Be just like me. Wait, seriously? I don't want to be like that. But I am. What's he talking about? He's certainly not saying, be like me and never wrestle. He's not saying, be like me and never struggle. He's not saying, be like me and never feel divided within yourself, never feel torn, never feel the anguish of seeing that you could be this way, but in fact you've chosen to be this way. So this is not about him pointing to himself and saying, you know, I live in uninterrupted bliss 24/7. He acknowledges that he struggles, that he wrestles with life, and yet he says, you should be like me. So, is it perhaps that the circumstances of Paul's life are so perfect that everybody would want to follow him, you know? No dandelions on his lawn. Everything goes beautifully. Gets everything he wants. Life is never hard. He doesn't get sick. Be like me. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians, speaking of his life, 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Be like me. Okay? Model your life after my life. It's so great. And you know, he's actually writing this, Philippians letter, not in his lazy boy on his iPad. He's writing it from prison. He's chained probably to a wall, and he's dictating to a writer the letter he wants to send to the people of Philippians. So when Paul says, live a life like my life, it's not that he's saying, I never struggle. It's not that he's saying, my life always goes just the way I would want everybody's life to go. He's saying something much, much more radical than that. And the key, I think, to what Paul is saying here comes in the middle of the reading this morning, in a phrase that should be familiar to most of you anyway, because you hear it almost every Sunday. At the end of the service, I stand up and I say, the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God. And that's from Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be upon you. There's 2 words that are important there. I guess they're all important, but the first word is passes. Huperico. Huperico. A peace which passes. Huperico means transcends. transcends, goes beyond. And the second word that's important is mind, nous, your intellectual capability. Paul is talking at the heart of this little snippet of reading about a peace that he has found in his heart that exists regardless of what may be going on in the external circumstances of his life or even in his emotional life. And that's what he wants you to copy. He wants you to find within yourself that peace that transcends common sense, that peace that transcends emotion, that peace that transcends circumstance, that peace within your heart that cannot be defeated by life being screwed up. Because you know what? Life is screwed up. Things go wrong. Sometimes they go badly wrong. We all struggle. We are all miserable, nasty people sometimes. Well, maybe I should just speak personally, but most of us, from time to time, are a little bit greebly. And we don't always get along perfectly. And yet, Paul is saying, in the midst of that, in the face of that reality, we can still find within ourselves that place that is deep and strong and abiding. And that is the place where we find gratitude, where we find thanksgiving. You know, we all grew up, well, my generation anyway, I don't know if we still do this, but we all grew up, you know, you give somebody something and an adult says, "What do you say?" What's the answer? "Thank you." It's a polite form. It's a custom. It's a habit. And it's fine. It's nice. It's good to say thank you. I approve of saying thank you. But if you're just doing it because you've been told and it's a habit and it's a knee-jerk reaction, you know, like, "How are you today?" "Fine, thank you." You know, that knee-jerk reaction. If that's all it is, then it's far, far below the calling of thanksgiving. The calling of thanksgiving is to find within myself that deep, abiding place of peace and gratitude that in Christian tradition we say is the presence of Christ and is the power of God living within us. Jesus spoke about it in our gospel reading this morning, and Jesus called it bread. He called it bread because bread is the, for Jesus' audience, bread was the basic sustenance, the basic form of sustenance for the physical well-being of people. Today he might have said pasta. I don't know. "I am the pasta of life." Right? It's the basic fundamental food stuff. But Jesus says, it's not of this world. It is not physical. He says all that pasta, all that physical bread, it all has one thing in common. It's all perishing. It's all going eventually to let us down. "Do not," he says, "work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures." The food that endures for eternal life. That's what we want. We want non-perishable food. It doesn't come in a can. Doesn't come in a box. It comes in the human heart. It surpasses. It transcends all reason. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to be peaceful when you're surrounded by chaos. It doesn't make sense to have a deep inner sense of well-being when your family unit is breaking into 1,000 splintered pieces. But the challenge Paul offers us is to see that it's possible. It is possible when everything else is breaking apart, to find a strong, solid, grounded, steady place within ourselves. And when we live from there, when we live from there, we live with a depth and a richness and a truth and an authenticity that nothing can take away. And you might say, well, that's easy for him to say, you know, privileged white guy. He's got all this good stuff in his life. He's got a lovely, supportive family, nice home. It's easy for him to say. And that's why I need to end by reminding you all, some of you have heard of it before, about Eddie Hillesum. Eddie Hillesum was a young Jewish woman. Eddie Hillesum died in Auschwitz when she was 29 years old. She lived for 2 years before her death in Nazi-occupied Amsterdam. And in Nazi-occupied Amsterdam, for the 2 years that Eddie lived in that city as a young Jewish woman, there was in the central square a large sign declaring, "Jews not wanted here." The old Jewish neighborhood that had been there for hundreds of years had been cordoned off, surrounded by barbed wire. It was forbidden for non-Jews to enter, and Jews could only leave with special permission. Jews were being regularly arrested in the 2 years that Eddie lived there and imprisoned. Eventually, almost all of them were arrested and imprisoned. They were prohibited, I mean, think about this, they were prohibited from entering hotels, restaurants, cafes, cinemas, theaters, public libraries, any public meeting hall, public baths and wash houses. They were, all those places were instructed to post signs outside saying simply, "No Jews." The Jews in Amsterdam in Eddie's day were living under strict curfew. They were only able to use public transit if they had a special permit issued by the Nazis. Jewish students had been taken out of public schools, and universities were forbidden to accept them as students. All Jewish financial assets were frozen, including bank accounts, cash, securities, and valuables. They were being intentionally marginalized. If anyone ever had just cause for being bitter and resentful and angry at the world, it was Eddie Hillesum, who wrote on Friday, the 23rd of January in 1942, after having lived for 2 years under this regime. She says, "I thanked God again. Not for the warm bed and the pea soup, but for wanting to dwell in me. I never thank him for the worldly goods he gives me, nor should I revel against him were he to cut them off. It goes against the grain to give thanks for something so many people lack. Things are not what they should be with the distribution of worldly goods on this imperfect earth of ours. And it seems to me a matter of pure chance whether one ends up among the sated, the filled, or the hungry. I shall never be able to give thanks for my daily bread when I know that so many others do not have theirs, but I hope I shall be thankful even if one day I go without daily bread. Thankful for something else, for having God dwell in me." That's her gratitude. And that is something which, according to Eddie, she believes regardless of her physical, material circumstances, she can be thankful for. And so on January the 11th, she wrote, "It was difficult. It was a difficult road to take, finding my way back to this intimate gesture towards God in the evening by the window and to say, 'Thank you, O Lord.' Now, my inner world is all peace and quiet. It was a difficult road, though it all seems so simple and obvious now. One phrase has been haunting me for weeks. You must also have the courage to say openly that you believe. You must have the courage to say God. Eddie discovered within herself, in the midst of pain and turmoil, in the midst of deprivation and suffering, in the midst of the loss of the most basic human rights and dignity, Eddie found in herself a state in which she could stand her ground, in which she did not need to be battered back and forth by the changeable realities of misfortune. She found within herself that peace and strength and gratitude that was able to say, I trust in a force and a power greater than myself. And it's that reality that we gather to celebrate today. It's that reality that we gather to affirm today so that it might grow stronger within us, so that our awareness of that goodness, truth, and beauty and light that is our true nature might grow deeper and we might lay hold of it more fully and we might find in ourselves the ability to know peace and strength no matter what's going on. And then we might be able to say to other people, you know, I wish you could be like me. I wish you could find within yourself that peace that transcends all comprehension, that transcends all sense, that goes beyond anything we can understand with our minds. Because that's the only way, actually, that the world elsewhere, Eddie Hillesum says, we have only one responsibility to the world. Our responsibility is to reclaim more and more peace within ourselves. Because then, she says, there will be more peace in the world. It starts inside, and it moves from there to embrace the world and to transform all of humankind.